so we pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your presence, realizing that you have come down here on earth to bring the word, your own word, Lord, set the church in order, and bring about a resurrection and immortality and the rapture and the great wedding supper. We thank you for that, Lord, that we know the hour in which we live, we know the word which is relative to it, and we know our place, Lord. Thank you for that, because the knowledge which we have is from the Most High, even yourself. We pray as we study your word tonight, Lord, or even conditions in the earth, we understand more of your goodness and graciousness to us, so that we have become separated by the word. We have separated by yourself, Lord. Therefore, knowing that we are with you and the word, by grace which you have done, we are secure and safe, and no matter which way the wind blows, how the storms come, the lightning, the thunders, the earthquake, whatever comes, we know when all is shattered and gone, we will be standing, Lord, because we're standing with you, because we know we are on the Lord's side. We have not asked you, Lord, to come to our side, because we know that would not have been right from the beginning, but when you invited us to come to your side, we are glad we came over to the truth, Father, and we abide in the truth, and we believe the truth abides in us, making us one with you in the Son and all one together. We thank you, Lord, that we have understood these things and received them, and we know they are vindicated to us. We praise you for it in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. You may be seated. Now, just before we get into John 1 and 1 again, I think perhaps that you're aware, since the last time I was here, there was quite a great to-do about the fact of the spread of AIDS in the world, and especially in Africa. But there has not been a let-up in the press. You can hardly turn to a paper, a magazine, or listen to the radio. You can turn on a TV, whatever you want. You're going to find that more and more AIDS is sweeping the country. And I'm going to talk a little bit about it tonight, and I'm going to tell you a few things that you would never know except I tell them to you, because no one else is privy to what I'm going to tell you. Now, here's a little article that came in the Dayton newspaper. It says, AIDS worse is yet to come. United Nations, UN AIDS experts issued a grim report on the global epidemic Tuesday, saying that no one could predict when the plague would be contained in Africa, and that half of all 15-year-olds in South Africa and Zimbabwe would die from the disease. And Peter Piot, or it could be French Piot or Piot, I don't know, head of the UN Joint Program on HIV/AIDS, warned Tuesday that the human toll is only going to get worse over the next years, even if today, by some miracle, all HIV transmission would stop. Of course, it's not going to stop. The virus has killed 19 million people and infected 34 million more, including 4 million last year alone. Now, here's what it also says over here. Geneva, AIDS, this is from the report from the UN, I guess, or somebody. AIDS has killed 19 million people worldwide, but the worst is yet to come, the United Nations predicted Tuesday. The disease is expected to wipe out half the teenagers in some African nations, devastating economies and societies. There is a whole generation which is being taken out, said Peter Piot, head of the UN Joint Program on HIV/AIDS. He said vulnerable countries as Asia, Eastern Europe, and the Caribbean risk a similar catastrophe unless they can act now to control infection rates. We'll bring that up, how they're going to do it. In his 135-page report released Tuesday, it could have been 1,335, wouldn't make any difference, the virus has killed 19 million people worldwide, up from 16.3 million at the end of 98. And remember, they were boasting how it was going down. You know, we're not dumb that we can't read the papers, you know. The press thinks it's above God. All they got to do is say something, and that's it. AIDS have gone down, it's gone up. Like the press said years ago, that capital punishment didn't do one thing, and it didn't decrease crime one little bit. After stupidity and came out of Great Britain, after all that stupidity, 20 years, they found that crime had just got worse and worse, and capital punishment does deter. But the press knows everything. You know? But never doubt the press. Doubt God, but never doubt the press, you know. Because you're like the Sanhedrin. You know, the Sanhedrin said when God gets a tough question, he calls on us. I love that one. The virus has killed 19 million people worldwide, up from 16 million. It has infected 34 million more, including 5.4 million last year alone. More than 13 million children have been orphaned by AIDS. Now, we read that and saw that the last time I spoke to you. In 16 sub-Saharan African countries, more than one-tenth the population ages 15 to 49 carries a human immunodeficiency virus. That's HIV. In seven of these countries, at least one-fifth of the population is infected. One of the countries where 20% of the population infected is South Africa. Now, there wasn't much ever said about South Africa. It was always Zimbabwe and the rest. But now, we're taking a crack at South Africa, which actually has the most, one of the most stable governments in the sub-Saharan area, and so on. Now, which has 4.2 million people are HIV positive, the largest single national total. The southern African nation of Botswana has the worst rate, with more than one in three adults infected, which is the equivalent of 90 million people out of the U.S. population of 270 million. Now, they're very careful that they don't tell you one thing about the states. Of course, it's all hush-hush and nobody over here has the AIDS. I mean, that's ridiculous to even think so because, well, the press says so. With dwindling numbers of economically active adults left to support the rest of the population, the impact on poor African nations devastating. Agricultural production in nations like Zimbabwe, where 2,000 people die each week of AIDS, is falling. Hopes of better education are also in tatters. The number of new teachers trained in Zambia is just keeping pace with the numbers felled by AIDS. Now, you know where we go to the Bible on this. We go to the book of Romans, the first chapter, which you can't put that on the air or do anything about this in Britain. If you even talk about it, you can be fined a large sum of money, put in jail, or anything else. I think one Christian outfit was fined $30,000 just for using this. Now, in the book of Romans, it says in the 18th verse, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold down the truth in unrighteousness." Now, you know that unrighteousness is a deliberate use of the Word of God outside the framework of the Word wherein God said it was to be used. It says Cain did the unrighteous thing when he used what really amounted to the first fruit offering instead of the blood offering. And the Septuagint says, "Thou hast rightly offered, but thou hast not rightly divided, therefore hast thou not sinned." And Paul mentions that rightly dividing the word of truth is where you're supposed to stand. So it tells you right here that the truth of God is held down by hypocrites, by people who use the Bible and deliberately use it wrong, so that the truth cannot be given to the people. So the truth is held back by organization. And that's what we are looking at here. Now it says, "Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them." Now, that sounds very strange there. You say, "Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them." But notice the next word, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even the eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse." So it tells you right here that anybody who believes in evolution is a fool. Because automatically people know there is some God, some sort of a God, some force, some design. And if they know there's design, there's got to be a designer. Now notice how far the stupid press goes, aggrandizing so-called scientists, and they will say there's no such thing as a legitimate scientist believes in creation. But they will now go so far as to say there is a design. How can there be a design without a designer? So you see, these people know better. They know, but they're not going to do a thing about it except destroy the precept of God. Now, when the truth of God, Godhead, reality goes down the drain, here's what begins to happen. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful. Now, when did that happen? It happened every time that God sent a prophet. Every time that God sent a messenger, but particularly the prophet. And at the end time, their particular prophet was William Branham, prophet of God. Malachi 4, 5, and 6, the Elijah of this hour, which people did not even dream, would come to the Gentiles. Now, you just hold on, because I'm going to show you something here that you don't have a clue to, but I can tell you the truth of it. Now, they became vain in their reasonings, and their foolish heart was darkened. And the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. So they got fool's hearts. And you notice how God just brushes the whole thing off and calls them fools. That's all fools. That's why it's dangerous to call a man a fool, unless he is a fool. You'd call him foolish, dumb, idiot, jackass, and all the rest, like I'm prone to do, which may be not be polite, but I'm not worried about being polite. Now, with that, the foolish heart becomes darkened. Now, watch what happens from the darkened heart. Professing themselves to be wise, they became actual fools. Now, if they're going from the foolish, from fool to fool, you got a double portion. And changed the glory of the uncorruptible God to an image made like corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Now, that took place back there. We're going to bring you up to date. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. And you know that took place by watching pagan religions. When Israel stood above it all, the rest were pagans who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. In other words, that settles it. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And we're talking sexually here now, so let's just understand and flat. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meat. Now, this is the first thing that comes out of rejecting reality. And as they even did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to reprobate minds to do those things which are not convenient. So now you're going from inordinate and forbidden sexuality to just anything that's extreme. That's why you got these songs you have today about beating women up and raping them and killing them. See, they've gone. You're going to keep going. Now watch. What happens after homosexuality? Being filled with all unrighteousness. They now demand access to the churches, to priesthood, to communion, to everything that is forbidden them in the Word of God, and say, we are just as good as anybody. God does not condemn us. God loves us, and therefore we are equal to anybody else. And now they've even got laws that you don't dare say anything. They're protected, and you're unprotected. There's a couple of homosexuals, one a lesbian, one a homosexual, at night debating. And the man was clear in his thinking. He said, I don't care what they say about me. He said, I want it all in the open. But listen to the woman. No, she would pin Dr. Laura Schlesinger's ears back. She'd put her off the air. She'd do everything to make everybody shut up so that she can talk. Now, if that's not Sodom, I don't know what is. The authority of the hour was poor old Lot, mayor of the town. But who ran it? the Sodomites ran it. Now watch. Fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. I could say something now about something in Canada, but forget it. Without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. In other words, the whole religious system goes to this system. And they're happy with it. Now, what am I going to tell you? In 1954, Brother Branham went to India, where there was a Mount Carmel showdown. For all the great religions of the world were there. The Buddhists, the Mohammedans, the Christians, Catholics, Roman, no doubt, all the various types, Protestants, what have you. They were there for the great showdown. When Brother Branham went to India, he took with him some people. And I believe unknown to Brother Branham was one man. I'm not sure that Duplessis got him there or Burn Baxter. And I'm going to speak very plainly, and I've said it before, and I'm not the least alarmed to say it because it's the truth. Baxter was a womanizer. He even got drunk on the plane and came off doing a goose step and everybody laughing at him. In India, he consorted with women. They came to Brother Branham and said, is it right for the father to have these women? But even more alarming than that was the fact that there is a man amongst them called Count Ferry von Blomberg. Von Blomberg was the adopted son of evidently a count and a countess. And he was recognized as a Christian, evidently full gospel business in circles, but he was a homosexual. And he approached a young man who was a Christian Pentecostal preacher named Siegfried Inke. Now, I know what I'm talking about because I know Siegfried Inke. Met him in Columbus. He knew that I was a friend of Brother Branham's and worked with him. So he amazingly told me his story, how that this man did everything he could to engage him in some illicit sexual affair. And believe me, I sweat. To get around the problem and let him know that Brother Branham had nothing to do with anything like that. That was in 1954 when the showdown came. What am I trying to tell you? The homosexuals were there before. This is the first time one was really around Brother Branham where the light was. Whereas Brother Branham said the prophet is the revealed word of God made manifest. Actually, the prophet is the human vessel wherein God resided to bring forth his word. Not like in Jesus, but like Moses. We'll read some of that tonight. Now, that was a very bad situation. 1954. A Pentecostal man. Supposed to be a great Christian. Noble nobility. A homosexual. I believe it was about 1956 and no later that Leo Mercer and Gene Gold, God told Brother Branham to hire them, two homosexuals. So I want you to get the drift of what I'm saying. This, what I'm talking about here, where God made himself known and through a prophet, is where men turned back and the homosexuals were standing right there to take over. And you're going to see more and more of it. And you're going to see more and more corruption. And you're going to see more and more people dying with AIDS. Brother Branham said there'd come a time when people standing on this ground here, and I said it even, I think even before he did. Because when I saw that the scripture said that God repented, he made man, I looked very closely in the Hebrew to find out what that word repent meant. And it's the same word in the Greek. It means to be sorrowful. And God was very sorrowful concerning the state of man, which man had found himself. And so therefore God did not let the last man suddenly gasp and fall into the ooze and scum of the universe and gaggingly die with his last breath. He cut them off. So all right now, I said they were actually dripping pus from their body. Infection, inflammation. And we know now that they're scurrying to find the last little bit of antibiotics they can get in the ocean. The earth cannot purify itself. There's nothing left. So they're turning to the ocean. And the ocean is corrupt. And really, I don't think we have any distance to go, because there are infections right now that nothing can touch except fire. And yet they found bacteria at the mouth of volcanoes where it's very, very hot. So you can see there are bacteria that, to the extent, how are they going to be destroyed? They'll mutate, they'll survive, but man will not survive them. So we're now in a position to understand what I read tonight about AIDS. Okay, let's just take a picture of what's going on in the world today, because people simply don't want to recognize the actual fact of the matter. There's a man named Williams up in New York. Here's one man up here, Williams. This man peddled drugs. He had AIDS, which is contagious. He gave drugs to 100 girls at least in high school for sexual favors. 100 girls. Here. How many got infected? I don't know, but here's a French Canadian. Very handsome young blonde man who was a steward on airplanes that traversed from New York to Europe. He contracted AIDS and he infected at least 200 people. Do you realize what I'm telling you? You that are monogamous have kept to one wife, to one man. Do you realize what I'm saying? This man, 200. Let us sink in. If he got 200 infected, and they're as ribald and rotten as he is, you can better believe there'll be 5,000 down here. Let's start again up here with 100 girls up here. Let's say one of those girls had been infected. In other words, she's known as an easy mark, and she is loose. She's literally a little prostitute, which is too bad, but she is. Now, I'm going to tell you something. You can have a lot of guys down here, and as Brother Branham said, the man is made to take, and the woman had better learn to say no. I'm quoting the prophet, and I'm right with the prophet 100%. Now, these guys down here, this fella here, likely, I'm just being suggested to the extent of being very low. Let's say that three of these guys right down, these guys down here only had three other women. Now, they've contracted her, and they go down here to these three here, and these three take some more men on. Now notice what's going to happen. Notice how it's going to get bigger and bigger. Now, I don't understand all about polling, and I don't understand all about figures, but I do know this one thing. I quoted you from statistics here months ago that when you have illicit intercourse with anybody, you have now 200 partners. All right. Let's just take a look then. Now, come on, figures don't lie, and I'm not trying to scare anybody. I'm just trying to show you possibilities. All right, we've got 35 million people here, right? Now, let's just cut that down. Never mind that they've had 200 partners somewhere or will have stretched out. Let's just put it down to 100. 3,500,000,000. And the world's only got 6 billion people in it. So you tell me now that they won't be walking this earth with pus flowing out of their body and their bodies rotting. And I tell you, you are being fooled by the press. And it's time to realize that Brother Branham said science will prove this message correct. And science has, because they're dying right now. At the very beginning, when the AIDS came on the scene, people were more honest. And they let you know that many, many people that were dying of brain problems actually had AIDS. And they let you know that many, many dying of cancer, it was actually sarcoma that came after the AIDS. And they let you know, but now they don't let you know. And you could even go to prison by naming somebody. You cannot even have anybody in America pin it right down. They can take your social security number. They can do a million things to you when it comes to AIDS. There's where you have little Ryan White's dying, hemophiliacs. And there is where you have Ash, the great black tennis player, dying because of an intravenous. How many have died because of them? And how many are going to die? And it says the wrath of God comes because of these very things. Yeah, I'm not happy with the situation. And I know that you're not happy with it. But I just wanted you to know, look, how quickly this could spread. And don't you let anybody kid you that it came from little green monkeys. Oh, the little green monkeys had it. And then a mosquito bit the little green monkeys. And the mosquito bit the fly, or the bird. And the bird came in with these droppings. And it went into the pig pen. And the pig ate it. And then, oh, come on, give me a break. You think I'm going to sell the word of God down the river? It says right here that the homosexual has brought this on earth, period. Now you say, are you trying to fight? I'm not trying to fight him. Would you beat him up? No, I wouldn't beat him up. What would you do about him? I'd just leave him be. Necessary, pray for him. Talk to them. I wouldn't try to hurt any of them. I've got no fight with them. But I'll tell you, I'm here to defend the word of the living God because he's defending me. Remember when Eve got from behind that word, she already died. And when she let that go to that serpent, she died a second time. And when Adam came to her, she died a third time. Everything's in threes. Don't think they're not. So let's not fool ourselves. Let's realize where we're at. It's going to get worse. Now, I know I speak very blunt. Many times little children hear me, and you parents have got to deal with them, but you're going to have to deal with your kids like I never had to deal with mine. Because in my kids growing up, they were very, very rare. They always were there, and they have been through centuries because of the very fact that God said, be fruitful and multiply. Fruitful means put you in a position where you can bear children. Multiply means that you do perform the act. Brother Branham said when God gave the command, he made a way for it. And the way for it is exactly as Brother Branham said, children are born from sexual desire. And that sexual desire can absolutely ruin you and destroy you. Because the body is a temple of the Holy Ghost and made for God. We are given that, as a woman, as Brother Branham said, she is designed by God especially to be a sacred vessel for childbearing. And she's simply not on the spot. The man is on the spot because he's usually the aggressor. But the woman doesn't usually take much aggression before she falls the way Eve did. So we have a very great problem today. And the problem is to flee to Christ, away from these things, and to be more forthcoming and honest and absolute upright than are those people in the world who say, well, God loves the sinner but hates the sin. My Bible tells me God is angry with the sinner all the day long. I'd like to see you get around that verse. I don't play the Bible against the Bible. I play the Bible the way it's written. That's why it's so important to understand doctrine and live within the framework. And I just say to you, I'm grateful that my life is past, your lives are here. You're bringing your children up in a wonderful way. Don't forget to counsel them and be with them and stay with them and help them through these hard times. Because, as Brother Branham said, this is the most perilous time and the only time in the whole Bible that is spoken of as a perilous time. I'm going to take you to John here and go to Godhead. You have the history now of homosexuality. You never had it before. and I stand by everything that I have said. Now, John 1 and 1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, Brother Branham categorically said concerning this scripture, if you make Jesus the Word, you have three gods. Actually, you could have three or two gods. Now, he was speaking, of course, to the oneness and to the Trinitarians, and so he wasn't talking to anybody who believed in two gods. So he was saying here, there is one God, which we know to be true, and that he is the Word. Now, let's just look at some scripture concerning the truth of the oneness of the Godhead, not Jesus only, but the actual reality that there is one God. In Deuteronomy 6 and 4, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. So you can see here, he's speaking in terms of sovereign authority. Because the word God means sovereign. Standing alone, so that no one can do anything about him or what he does. In other words, the whole world stands still in the presence of God, completely shackled and completely under his dominion, so that he does exactly what he wants to do. So there's one God, and actually there is none beside him. Not only is there a oneness of the Godhead, but make no mistake about it, there are not two or three of them that comprise a Godhead. For it says over here in Isaiah, the 45th chapter, and verse 5, I am the Lord, there is none else. There is no God beside me. No self-existent one. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me. And in verse 25, it also says, 21, I beg your pardon. Tell ye and bring them near, yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from the ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord, and there is no God else beside me? A just God and a Savior, there is none beside me. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. And he said, I have sworn by myself, and my word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return. And unto me every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall swear. Now, also, in Isaiah 44 and 24, it says, he is Lord alone. Thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, that formed thee from the womb. I am the Lord that maketh all things, that stretcheth forth the heavens alone. Now it's not just the heavens alone, because he did everything else. It's God alone stretching forth the heavens, and spreadeth abroad the earth by myself. So you see, he's all alone, and by myself is what he is saying. Also, you notice in Isaiah 40, verse 14, he says, but with whom took he counsel, and who instructed him, and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed to him the way of understanding. So that lets you know that God is not only one God, there's no one beside him, he's Lord alone, nobody else, and he took counsel with nobody. In other words, there's no higher authority, like Gnosticism would like to tell you. They have it all worked out in some stupendous, foolish scheme I wouldn't understand. Now, also, you can find that there's nobody that can compare to him. In Isaiah 40 and verse 25, to whom then will you liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? He's actually beyond comparison, to the extent that there's nothing you can compare him to. because he's the creator. He made all things and he maintains all things. So now you have a very inscrutable God. You have a God here that unless he makes himself known to you, you just merely are at your wit's end or reliant upon your own judgment as you look around you and attempt to figure out something about God. Well, you know you're warned in the Ten Commandments, don't try. Don't even begin to try. It won't work. And then we might also go over here to Daniel and hear what Nebuchadnezzar had to say after he came back from his his trials of insanity, because he came against God and now he learns about God. And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven, and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand, or say unto him, what doest thou? Now, you can say what you want, but that fellow spoke by the Holy Ghost. An old Gentile king way back there, he did a very good job. So to whom can you liken him? Absolutely nobody. And on top of that, nothing else is allowed to take place under any consideration when you are talking and dealing with God. You have to deal utterly and absolutely alone according to how God wants to be dealt with, and there's nothing you can say about how God wants to deal with you except you understand from God himself how he wishes to deal with you in his purposes and whatever and what all he has in mind. So it says over here in Exodus the 20th chapter, just the first three verses, and God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, and out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. So, here he is, the one God did it, and now he says, you'll have no other gods before me, and there certainly isn't anybody beside me. There isn't anybody before me, and there's nobody going to come after me. So therefore, I am completely isolated as to being God, and I must be dealt with according to my own godhoodedness and what I am bound to do because of my own personal being. See, that's something that you have to look at and consider very strongly. Now also, over here in James, we have the witness of a man who was a Jew or Israelite, the same as was the Apostle Paul. And in James 2 and 19, thou believest there is one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. Now, Brother Branham mentioned concerning Paul, Saul, on the road to Damascus, when that light struck. Now, the New Testament calls it a light, and the Old Testament was always designated pretty well as a pillar of fire. And Paul said, you couldn't tell that Jew to say Lord, except he knew that was the same pillar of fire, the same one that Moses had spoken to. Because remember, he would have to recognize that because Jesus said, I am the one that Moses referred to. And if Saul did not recognize that, then there's no way that he would have possibly been a child of God. There's no way. It's just like today. And also, we might go to Luke, the 4th chapter. And, of course, that's Jesus speaking at the time of the temptation by Satan, tempting him. And he says over here in Luke 4 and in 8, And Jesus answered and said, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him," not them, but him only, and not female either, not her, "but him only shalt thou serve." So, all right. And Brother Branham said, Jesus is God, but he is not God. Well, what do you make of that? Well, the question came up, what is the difference between Jesus and God? And he said, there is no difference except sons have beginnings. This doesn't work, does it? I thought so. I thought that was too high. See, the price goes up every time and you get a bad deal. All right. Now, when he said he is God, but he's not God, and sons, he said, there's no difference between the Father and the Son, or Jesus and God, if sons have beginnings. Now, what's he saying there? He's saying the very same thing that you and I would have to say concerning our own parentage, our own species. We're here because of our ancestors. Ancestors going back to Adam, unfortunately also to the serpent. But if there were a pure race here today, it would be Adamic. And the Adamic race would be traced exactly back to God, where God breathed into the breath of lives, and he became a living soul. And he became the progenitor, and should have been the progenitor, of every single male and female brought to this earth and come through Eve. But anyway, all in one lump we are of the human species. So when it comes down to difference, there isn't any difference. Even as the Bible said, there is no difference because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So when you're looking at Jesus being God and yet not God, you're looking at the fact also not of just species, but of the incarnation. Because Jesus was a man. And the Bible says God is not a man, in the sense that Jesus was a man. We'll show you that God was a man another time, bringing out the spiritual, as Brother Branham brought it out to us. The first man, God, the second, Jesus, the third, Adam. We won't have time tonight on that. But we're looking at this where he was God, but he wasn't God, on the grounds that he said, I and my Father are one, where the Son actually was his body, the flesh, Jesus, was the temple of Almighty God. God was inside of Jesus. Jesus was the flesh. So therefore, as you were looking at the Son, he could well say, he that sees me sees the Father, because that is exactly the truth. Because the life that was manifested there in the body came from the life which originally and certainly was God life, and that life had to manifest according to species. And so therefore, he said, he that sees me sees the Father. And that, of course, is exactly true. Now let's go a little bit further. Brother Branham said that concerning Jesus, that he's God, but he's not God, and that God is an object of worship. So we go to Revelation, the fifth chapter. And I saw on the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book. Now him sitting on the throne, in other words, he's got hips, he's got buttocks, he can sit on a throne. And he's got hands, he's got a book there, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven, nor in earth, no man in earth, no man under the earth, was able to open the book, neither look thereon. And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and read the book, neither look thereon. Now you notice the actual fact of the matter is concerning a man.
So you're not looking for an angel, an archangel, a cherubim, or anybody else. You're looking for a man. And he needed a man to open the book. Well, you certainly have to have someone that's the category of a prophet, at the very least. And one of the elders said, "Weep not, behold, the Lion, the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seals thereof. Seven seals are up. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne." So this evidently is a man. "And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and four elders fell down before the Lamb, every one of them having harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book, to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." Well, that's Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. He's a man. Because man had to open a book. "And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them, 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands, thousands, evidently it's millions of them, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts and the said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever." So the worship is of Jesus and his Father. So now if God's an object of worship, you can see right here he's God, but he's not God. Now the thing is this, why did Jesus receive worship? Not because he was the Son of God. No way, shape, and form. He received worship not because of what he was, but what he did. And he could only have done what he did because of what he was. That matchless perfect character in that beautiful body, which became the blood of God and became the residence of Almighty God. So therefore, Jesus is worship. But he's not worshiped as God. And he's not worshiped because of who he is. That is not really correct. He's worshiped because of what he did, and he couldn't have done what he did except for who he is. You follow me? So therefore, he's not God, but he can be worshiped in the manner in which it is dictated by God. Because Jesus himself said, you don't worship anybody but God. And only him do you serve. And so when Jesus was there delivering us, let us understand that he was serving God. Because he was crucified from before the foundation of the world. And he said, for this cause was I born. Absolutely. So you can understand, therefore, what we are saying. Now, also with that, we might go to Romans. The 14th chapter, and verse 11, I will compare it to Philippians 2, 9 to 11. And it says, for it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. As is written, as I live, saith the Lord. See? Every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. We go to Philippians now. And we read therein, chapter 2, 9 to 11. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him, and given him a name that's above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth, and things under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Doesn't say he's God, but he's getting a confession, the same as God is getting a confession. And therefore, though not equal with God, he is in the throne with God. Eventually, he'll be in the throne with the pillar of fire above God. He's in the throne, but he's under the jurisdiction of the Father. Because he who said, I don't talk unless the Father tells me what to say, and I don't do unless the Father shows me what to do, he cannot change. That is inviolate. It cannot be altered. No way, shape, and form. So you can see here how that even though there is one God, and Jesus is not God, he is the Son of God, and he is a man, because he's born, and he comes by flesh, had a pre-incarnation existence, perfectly fine. God then incarnated him, so there's a duality. One time the Father speaks, one time the Son can speak, but every single time the Son does it, it's the Father doing it, because the precept has always been God, through Jesus, creating, maintaining, redeeming, and even now, the same thing holds good, because the Melchizedek priesthood comes down from God. It's not a man. It's not a man thing at all. The Aaronic is man, absolutely. Man dealing with God. But this time, it's God dealing with man. And God moving all the way down and all the way through. All right. Now, because this is so, we want to read to you various portions of Brother Branham's sermons, just quotes here and there, which I don't like to do in a sense of the word, but it's all right. I prefer to take a sermon by sermon and a topic by topic as Brother Branham gave it. But let's talk about the supreme deity of Jesus Christ, as has been said. Now that is actually not a true statement. Jesus cannot be supreme deity. He's not even deity. When you talk of supreme deity, you are talking the word in the Greek, which is theos, which means supreme deity. And if Jesus is the Son of God, then he's merely the Son of supreme deity. He is not supreme deity. But let's look at it. Now, if you're believing right, this is law or grace. Way back in 54. Now remember, when you are dealing with Brother Branham's ministry, the great teaching ministry, you have to remember what he said, a spoken word is original seed. That this prophet sows the seed of the entire Bible from the serpent in the garden to the prophet in the teaching reign, which is William Branham. He sows it right up to that time. Then he's on his own with God. The teaching reign comes. And remembers in September, I forget what date it was, 21 or something like that, in 1958, that Brother Branham opened the subject of serpent seed and preached it. So he began sowing the seed of the entire Bible in 1958, and he deceased in 1965, which is exactly 7 years. It's all over at that time. Now, if you're believing right, if you just confess it with your lips, it doesn't do you much good. But from your heart, if you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, you can't live the same life he once lived. You can't. If you ever get a true view of Calvary, now if you're just taking a haphazard way, you're just fooling yourself. Now there again, you see, it's holding down the truth. Even those there, they're not believing correctly. It's a lip assent. It's not spiritual from the depth. But when you really get a view of what Jesus was, oh my, how I like to preach the deity, the supreme deity of Jesus Christ. If you could ever realize who he was and what he did for you men and women, your hearts would rend within you, and you'd be willing to throw away the trash of the world and live for him. How marvelous and what a person he was. If you realize the condescending of God himself, unfolding himself, coming down till he could get to your heart. Then who's he talking about, supreme deity, the Lord Jesus Christ? God. So don't just grab something and run with it. Read it. When God the Father, in the form of a big cloud, hung over the children of Israel, and when he settled on the mountain that morning to write the law, why, if even an animal touched the mountain, he must be thrust through with a dart. Only through sanctification did he bring Moses up. Set Aaron way down at the bottom of the hill to watch and keep guard. And when that pillar of fire settled on that mountain, the lightning bursted forth and thunders roared and blackness settled. When Jehovah God, the Creator of all eternity, settled on top of a mountain that he created himself, the thickness of the clouds, the bursting forth of the lightning, the shaking of the earth, till those Israelites standing out in yonder camp with the bleeding sacrifice around them said, "Let Moses speak, not God, lest we die." Think of that. That same almighty great being humbled himself and unfolded himself and came in a body of flesh. Now listen, into a body of flesh that any man could touch with his hands. Now, what is that phrase? That's a phrase. The body of flesh is now described that any man could touch with his hands. A beast touching the mountain had to be thrust through. No way, see? Now, in other words, that any man could touch with his hands is actually an adjectival phrase, but could be held almost as a phrase in apposition to body of flesh. Body of flesh, something that can be touched with your hands. Or the body of flesh that can be touched with your hands. See, the way a woman touched him. And he said, "Who touched me?" You can touch him, see. What's he doing? Claiming his robe, trying to get to man. Then after he went and offered his own blood when no other blood would do. No wonder he was the priceless price of heaven. No wonder he was the King of all kings. When he unfolded himself and came down, submitted himself in the hands of sinful men to beat and spit on, bruised and hung on the cross to die. When he was standing there, someone said, "Well, I could call my..." Now watch. "I could call my father." Now what about that? See, you have to listen very, very carefully. Remember, God departed Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. See, you've got to put everything together. And you find when you believe what Brother Branham said, you'll put it together. You won't have a lot of difficulty. He said, "I could call my father and he'd send me 10 legions of angels, but my kingdom's not of this world." And the crowd said, "Away with him, away with him." Why didn't he turn and say, "Away with you"? There's the reason he couldn't, friends. Look at it. They were his own children. To think of a man's children crying for their daddy's blood. If my children were rallying for my blood, there'd be nothing else I could say. Take me. If he refused to do it, he lost his child, his very creation, his human beings. Now, we know that God created all things by Christ Jesus. And we know positively God said, "Let us make man in our image." And he's speaking to the Son. And that has to be true because Jesus was the image of God. We'll talk about those things later. Maybe tomorrow. I don't know if we'll get to it or not. We'll never get to it tonight, I can tell you that. Could you imagine children calling for their father's blood? That's the reason he couldn't say no. If he said no, they were lost. I'd die freely for my children. Any father would. Look what he was. His own children calling for his blood. I heard Billy was right there. He preached the supreme deed. That's Billy Graham, I think, of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, "There's many a man, many men stand up, and philosophers and so forth, but Jesus Christ was God himself manifest in flesh." Now, Jesus Christ was. When you want to get down to the actual nitty-gritty, if you want to place the true story, what was it all about? God manifest in flesh. Even Browning, the poet, understood that when he talked about the Arabian on the way and said, could it be possible that God actually came down and dwelt a person and walked among us? I think you'll find that. Anybody remember having read Browning? Well, I'm sure it was Browning. "Brother, I hollered amen as loud as I could because I know that's true. I believe that." Well, of course, me seeing the way they treated him, I dropped right in his place, started right on with supreme deity that Jesus Christ was Jehovah God manifested in flesh. See? So, all right. Well, in doing that, the Lord gave us 50,000 souls in that 5 nights meeting. And then when they heard we were going up into Germany, now there is state and church, which the church tells the state, and the state does it. And we've often taught many times, I have someone here that's a Catholic friend, I don't say this now to be shoving your church at all, no sir. I have thousands and tens of thousands of Catholic friends. But we've often thought in the early days when the Catholic Church united with the church and state together in the days of Papal Rome, and what a persecution it brought about, brother, the Protestants just as bad, if not worse. And I've said the same thing. I believe that. I'd sooner deal with a Catholic any day than a Protestant that wants to be argumentative, because the poor Catholic, he doesn't really know anything. He's been taught God's a great mystery, so who knows? And actually, unless you really say like a Methodist and only believes in prohibition and takes a drink on the side, I'd sooner deal with you than a Baptist any day of the week. Because, you see, they don't have to unlearn so much. If you're not taught something wrong, you don't have a bad time of it. You just don't know. You see, if somebody wanted to teach me something about electricity, I don't know the first thing about it. You'd have an easier time with me than when I'm just a dumbbell on things like that than somebody that had learned all wrong. So, you know, it's easier. That's why Brother Branham said that. You know, Jairus said, come lay hands on my little girl and she'll live. And the Roman centurion said, I'm not worthy you should come under my roof, but I'm a man with authority. When I say to this soldier, do that, he does it because he's under me. And I say to this one, you do so, and he does it because he has to obey me. He's under me. What was that Roman doing? He was recognizing the supreme deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was recognizing God in Jesus, the man, who was not only Jesus, the man, the prophet, but he was the Christ, which means Messiah. He said, you speak the word and my servant will live. And what did Jesus say? I've never seen faith like that in Israel. That's what I'm trying to get to you people. Christ is here. Well, how is he here? How is he here? The Holy Spirit and William Branham, for one thing. Also God standing there in the pillar of fire. So believe it after any one supernatural sign they're watching for it. And they see that compared with the Bible, that settles it forever. So Brother Branham is saying the same thing that happened there under the centurion. You watch me and see what happens. They said, Brother Branham, tell me, what does it mean Jesus said, I and my Father are one? You're looking at me, aren't you? Well, that'll scare anybody plumb out of eternity and into hell if he didn't belong to God. But that settles it, God with the skin on it. You know, you just got to let your own thinking go. Why? Because we're under vindication. Not indication, vindication. See? Now, Hebrews chapter 4. This is way back in 57. Then we find out the real supreme deity of Jesus Christ. How are you going to do it? The whole book here is a revelation of Jesus Christ. And he came. We find that in sundry times and divers manners, God spoke to the fathers through the prophets. Actually, in the prophets. In this last days, in his Son. Through his Son. He revealed himself. And the book from Genesis to Revelation is nothing but one constant perpetual revelation of the Lord Jesus. Now, God revealed himself in his Son. That is true. Okay? Let's just take some little picture here now and make a little comparison to see how we make out in this subject. So we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and I've already quoted part of it to you in my little preamble. And in 19 to 20, what know ye not, your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own, for you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Okay? What about now we go to Philippians, the second chapter, and see something there. In Philippians 2, and in verse 13, for it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. See? Now, this puts us following in the steps of Jesus. And a very example to us. Jesus' body was the temple of the Holy Ghost. We are temples of the Holy Ghost. It was God in him willing and doing of God's good pleasure. It is God in us willing and doing of God's good pleasure. The trouble is, as I've said many times, we've never learned to get out of the way. And getting out of the way is sowing the Word of God in the face of everything and anything whatsoever, sowing the Word and standing with it. And not taking your hand off the plow, and not fainting, because in due season you will reap, because we are God's agronomy, God's farmyard. We are the farm in which God has planted His seed, and His seed cannot return unto Him void, and will not return unto Him void, up to 30, 60, to 100. God's going to get something out of every single one of us. And the more we learn, deliberately applying ourselves, like the Eastern mind philosophy, but this is not mind philosophy, this is living word, to which the mind has become obedient, bringing every thought into captivity, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, which is His Word. Because there alone lies the knowledge of the living God. So, okay, what does Peter say? Let's follow this through. We go to 1 Peter, and we find, well, we'll find it here in a second. And I want the second chapter and the 21st verse. I think it is. Is it 2 and 20? Oh, 21. Where are we? For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow His steps. That's the very same thing that Paul said in Hebrews 12. The very same thing. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, with the joy that set before Him. You know, He endured the cross, despised the shame, and is now set down to the right hand in majesty on high, and all things subject to Him. And also, we have this over here, of course. It's a foot washing scene in John 13 and 15, and it talks about, "For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you." And so, we have this here, the supreme deity of Jesus Christ, can literally be boiled down to the fact of God in the vessel. And when you speak of God in the vessel concerning the only begotten Son, you're talking in terms of the uniquely begotten One, which means one of a kind, never before, never now, never afterward, absolute One. And being the firstborn, you know as well as I do that He's heir to 50% of everything the Father has. Okay, and we find out that He was the one that was in the burning bush. That's Lord Jesus Christ. We find out that He was the one. Now, this is a strange one right here, but watch it. We find out that He was the one that was with God before the foundation of the world. Now, there's where you might begin to think, well, Brother Branham really didn't mean if you make Jesus the Word, you are going to have more than one God. And also you will begin to believe that maybe Jesus is deity. That's not so. This will bring me to the one point that I've said before. The crossovers and where Jesus was operative, or the Father alone, is the same thing where Brother Branham said, sometimes Jesus spoke and sometimes the Father spoke. There's a duality. Now, there could be absolutely no doubt that He was with the Father. He could be in the cloud, the pillar of fire. He could be anything He wanted to be. But when you come to Melchizedek, He wasn't. So these what I call the crossovers. I don't know where Brother Branham is coming from here. But he said here, and then it says here, and we find out in the New Testament that He was God and man together. Now there again, I can understand that perfectly. And I can understand if He was God with the Son back there, then He could be also humanity. But at that time, I don't believe for one minute that Brother Branham ever said He was Melchizedek or with Him. But I can understand if you believe that particular instance, that that vessel was Jesus God working through. I won't argue with you because I won't have an argument with doctrine. I just let the word correct the word. Is God correct? I don't see it. But some people see it, and that's fine by me. And watch, and then when he left the New Testament to go into heaven, he said, I came from God and returned to God. Well, can God come from God and return to God? Now, if you're going to believe something like that, you're going to get to where the next thing you're going to believe, now that Jesus and the Father is the self-same being, and therefore now God will begin to project himself, extrude himself, so to speak, and manipulate himself and work out here, and then come back in again. Now you're just as dumb and stupid as the Trinitarians who say God is like an egg, the shell and the white and the yellow. But they're actually, they blew it. There's four parts. There's the skin inside the shell. No, stick with precept. The sun was there before there was a stick of stardust. He was not created. He was birthed, positively born. Through him, God created all things. Brother Branham described it. What he did is his business, not mine. I don't know. But I do know there's one God with this sun. Where they utilized each other, or one was utilized by the other, I don't know. But I do know where the scripture talks about God positively, and it talks about the sun positively, and I refuse to bend from the precept of one God with the sun and many children of God, so that we now are a race of God people. And that's what you see as the Omega, the new Jerusalem, the new heavens and the new earth, the foolish virgin outside, the wise virgin inside, the 144,000, and the retinues. I don't care about it. All I know is the Lamb is on the throne, and God Elohim, the pillar of fire above the throne, that's it. Now, you want to do anything you want, but that's what I believe 100% from what the prophet taught. And I will not vary. And also remember that many of these things Brother Branham said were back before 1958 in the opening of the seals, and Brother Branham himself was quite as late as 1964 in the evidence of the Holy Ghost. And in 1965, he brought us what he himself did not know until that time, was what the bride was waiting for, the revelation of the rapture. Correcting. So, all right. And when Paul met him, he was in the same form that he was when he led Israel, a pillar of fire. Who's he talking about? And Paul looked him right in the face, being unconverted, and it caused him to have eye trouble the rest of his days. He went blind. For several days, he could see nothing at all. He had to be led to the street called Straight. And God, well, is Jesus God? Now, make up your mind. I'm sorry I can't go that way. Now, I'm not going to condemn you if you go that way. Hey, that's your business. That's up to God to correct you. And my job is to walk in love if I possibly can, which is very difficult for a guy like me because I'm a hard shell and very adamant. But if I feel I love the Lord and serve His children and I love His Word and stand with it, at least I'm clear in that respect. And God had a prophet down there that He spoke to by the name of Ananias. Now, who was in the prophets? Was it Jesus or was it God? Well, it wasn't Jesus, because God was in Jesus, the prophet, making him more than a prophet. And by a vision laid hands on Paul and said, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. And we found out that the same Holy Spirit, now watch, that same Lord Jesus came to Peter in a form of light and delivered him out of the prison. Now, he's using the name Lord Jesus. So what are you going to do about that? Well, Lord can be either Jehovah or Elohim. But actually, when you talk about Lord God, it is Jehovah. So Jehovah Savior. In other words, God, the self-existent one who came down in human form, is the same one now that form and a light came to deliver Peter out of prison. And remember, Brother Branham said that Jew would never call anybody Lord, but which was the pillar of fire that Moses was interviewed thereby. Now it says here, we find out then the same Holy Spirit, the same Lord Jesus, not the Lamb though, There are people right today, when you say who came down in 1 Thessalonians 4, they say the Lamb. I beg to differ. Brother Branham said if the Lamb appeared with nail prints, you know it was a false one. All right, and this marvelous teaching here in St. Paul in the backgrounds of the former chapters has specifically been dealing with the supreme deity of the Lord Jesus and who he was. Christ was God, made so that man could feel him and touch him and fellowship with him. Christ the Lord Jesus was the body that God dwelt in. Now notice in there he says Christ the Lord Jesus, yet he calls the Lord Jesus God, he calls God the Lord Jesus. But he says Christ the Lord Jesus. So our Lord Jesus Christ was the body that God dwelt in, that he can be Lord Jesus Christ himself. God was made flesh and dwelt among us. 1 Timothy 3:16, without controversy, greater is the mission of God, is that God is manifest in flesh. The great Jehovah came down, was made tangible by living in the body of his own Son, declaring and reconciling the world to himself. God, Christ was nothing short of God, and God was nothing short of Christ. The two together made the Godhead bodily. Now watch that one. Then who was the body? Jesus was the body, he was the flesh. Made a little lower in the angels so he could suffer. Angels cannot suffer, neither can God suffer. The Bible said he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. You tell me when God needed to learn obedience. Are we going to be like Dershowitz, the great lawyer, who talks about the God in the Bible, set up the law, and he takes the one where God will not destroy the righteous with the wicked? And he said that all the laws of the land are based upon the Bible. And he said God was himself learning. Imagine, God was learning. Oh, hallelujah. We've got another Sanhedrin here, this. And yet the Christian so-called are just as stupid as Dershowitz. A brilliant man. Should that black man Graham been put to death on the testimony of that woman? By no means. It takes two to witness. Well, he was a man deserved it. Had nothing to do with it. In the mouths of two witnesses, everything is confirmed. Not one. Sorry for Bush, but he blew it as a Christian. He blew that wide open. I've got no use for the man that went on a rampage and shot people, raped and stabbed everything else. No, he deserved to die. You could say that, yeah, I wouldn't be surprised he deserved to die. Maybe somebody get mad enough and blow his head off. But not in the court of law. Too bad. Right? We going to go by the word or not? See, what if he did kill him? Sorry. Can't do a thing about it. Angels can't suffer. Jesus was the tabernacle that God dwelt in. Then he wasn't God. He was the tabernacle. See? So notice carefully. The two together made the Godhead bodily. Which is true. The Bible said in 7th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, that's when Stephen was preaching, sacrifice and burnt offerings thou wouldst not, but a body hast thou prepared me. Howbeit the Most High dwelleth not in tabernacles made with hands, but a body hast thou prepared me. That in tabernacling or dwelling in a fellowship with men. Okay. Let's just look at something here now. And this is a toughie. But we look at the tough ones. I'm not a person who just is afraid to look at the tough ones. I might not have an answer. That's okay by me. But let's go to Hebrews 1, 8, and 9. All right, but under the sun, he said, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hate iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Now evidently this Paul is quoting here, and he's quoting from Psalm 45, 6 and 7, which we will read. But according to this written here, and I've looked up not too carefully, but other versions, at least one, and this is great for your Trinitarians and those that make Jesus deity. But under the sun, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever, a scepter of righteousness, a scepter of thy kingdom, for thou hast loved righteousness and hate iniquity, therefore God, even thy God. So we're talking now as though God is talking to God. But let's get back to Psalm 45 and get the exact quote. Now, if the word of God can't be changed, this is a real toughie. Why is it being changed? because that's not what it says. 45, 6 and 7. Verse 45, here it is here. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Thou lovest righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with oil of gladness above thy fellows. Now it sounds like he's saying the same thing, but it really isn't. For thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is righteous. Thou lovest righteous and hate iniquity. Now he's talking here, therefore God, who is thy God, hath anointed thee. So is that what it's saying here? Well, I can't believe for 1 minute a mistake was made, but if Brother Branham were here, I'd ask him that and say, is this just not a wrong translation of the very fact that the God of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's exactly what Paul says all the way through Scripture, hath anointed thee and exalted thee. So I don't know how that got there. Don't ask me. I'm not infallible. All I know is I look at it, and I simply can't believe that I'm going to take any scripture whatsoever contrary to the doctrine. There is a little thing in there, and I believe it should say, God, even thy God, because he is the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. And if Paul wrote Hebrews, he's claimed to have written it. There's no way that Paul could have changed one iota from the book of Ephesians, which is the blueprint of the entire Bible from eternity to eternity. In every place is the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. What time we got here? Well, we spent 2 hours since the time the service started, and I've taken the one group, and that is where it's called, where their people believe that Jesus is actually deity. And he cannot be, because Elohim is a self-existent one. Jehovah are the titles wherein God relates to his own family, to mankind. Isaiah is full of Jehovah Elohim. And when you get to the Greek, it is theos, which means supreme, sovereign God. Jesus was never supreme. Jesus was never sovereign. Sovereignty came through him as the obedient vessel. None so blind as the righteous servant. All he could see was God. All he could see was truth. There was none so dumb as that righteous servant. He only opened his mouth because God had him open his mouth. Always it is that perfect one, always under the influence of his Father who was God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you will find no place where it puts Father ahead of God. It is always God ahead of Father. So therefore, let not anybody presume that because God is your Father, you can deny the position of God as sovereign God. But if you and I are a true child, and God is our Father, then we are obedient. And that's where sonship, or the adoption, the placing, comes in. And remember, we have not been left to ourselves. For it is God in us, willing and doing of his own good pleasure. Learning to get out of the way. And getting out of the way is simply sowing the seed of God instead of going our own way. And what a harvest is there. As it was said to Brother Branham, in that tongues and interpretation in California that time. What a great portion of heaven and inheritance laid up for you, because you put God first. In other words, remember the old saying, if he's not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. Now that's not really true, because he is Lord of all, period. Even if you and I don't make him Lord of all, you don't get by and I don't get by. For it's all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. the Holy Spirit. We got to appear before God and give account of the deeds done in the flesh. And there, there'll be wood, hay, and stubble, or gold, and silver, and precious stones. And there will be like the man who built his house upon the rock. It was solid, and nothing could deter him from living in that great, beautiful structure that he was building. You know, not just building something for millennium. We do that by hand when we get there. But we're laying up treasure in heaven right now, when the heavens and earth are dissolved, and the new heavens and new earth appear. So, all right. I'm standing tonight with my faith absolutely congealed and not to be denied as far as I'm concerned. It's not that I'm not open to change and understanding and instruction, but when I hear Brother Branham say that John 1 and 1, that's what John says. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. When he said that was God, that's not the Son, because the Son is not God. He's an only begotten Son of God, and we are simply begotten sons, not like Jesus, but through human birth, through Adam and Eve, right? Big difference. No one else had it. So I see him, the Father, and I see the Son. I do not see Jesus as part of Godhead. I do not see him as deity. Remember, deity is theos, sovereign God. He isn't. No. He's the same essentiality, same spirit, but he had a beginning. He's not the Father. He's the Son of God. And God is his Father. And he is our elder brother. And remember, he had to become flesh like us to stand for us. And God only became flesh to manifest himself and bring out in perfection that there might be that which was pleasing to him in order to eradicate, completely wash away our sins until there be no trace and nothing left, all gone. And God did it through that Son, showing it was God. God identifying himself with his own children and through his only begotten child, that special one there. I see that and I believe that. And no matter how you look at what Brother Branham said and what it seems to appear, you will come back in 99% or greater. There'll be a little note in there that leads you to understand exactly what we are teaching. And I believe we're teaching exactly right. That Jesus is not God, but he is God. He was, because you're looking at me, he said. You're seeing the Father. Right down the line, he can be worshipped, absolutely. Not because of what he is, but because of what he did. And what he did was because of what he was. And you and I are the same way in our own position. But it stands right there. The supreme deity is Elohim himself, Jehovah Elohim. And his Son is under his care, and we are under the care of all. And then later on, tomorrow morning, we can go into where we look at deity again, but not in the understanding of supreme deity. So let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for as far as we've gone tonight with the quotes of the prophet going into the Word. Knowing, Lord, that you are who you are, one God. And we know when we finally come to the place where there is finality, as far as we know, concerning the Word, but yet going beyond it, it is in the new heavens and the new earth, Lord, the Lamb on the throne, and the pillar of fire above the throne, the Son having handed the kingdom back to the Father become all in all, the bride, 144,000, and those that were there to be there of creation and birth, the 24 elders, whatever, and those on the outside bringing their glory in, we see, Lord, that is the finality and the beauty of it all. And I believe, Lord, we see that tonight. And we see it as we should see it. And we understand the truth. And I believe, Lord, we do worship you in spirit and in truth as much as lies within us in our heart. That is to worship you, Lord, because we do want to worship you and serve you. And we believe that we do. And may we do in an increasing measure while life is within us and breath within us, to do your will as you help us to see that that will is consummated. And unto thee we give the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Now...